Howdy, everybody. Dr. Andy Woods here. I'm the pastor teacher here at Sugarland Bible Church. I'm back with my friend, colleague, fellow elder, associate pastor, Dr. Jim McGowan. This is Pastor's Point of View, number 293. Today is March the 15th, 2024, and boy, does the prophetic scenario keep marching forward. One of the hardest things we have in terms of putting together a prophecy update, which is what we're going to do today, is what to exclude for the sake of time.
That's the truth.
I mean, there's literally an avalanche of material. But with that being said, here's the five categories that we have time to consider today. Israel, just like God said, is all alone.
Yep.
Even the late, great United States is not trending the right direction.
Sadly.
Yes. The Gog-Magog Alliance, fitting perfectly together, including China.
Yep. Yep.
Cashless is on steroids in Australia and Europe. Mm-hmm. Some interesting things have been said about the line, a city called the Line in Saudi Arabia, concerning wanting to make it the next Babylon.
Yes, they're actually saying that.
We'll talk about the significance of that in a minute. And here come the pedophiles.
Oh, boy.
Mainstreaming of pedophilia, the days of Lot, which is the kind of thing that, as far as I can tell, brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah.
Amen to
and
that.
And we will end, though, with a note of hope.
Yes,
because the Bible ends with a note of hope.
Amen. Thank God.
So let's jump into our first category here, Israel alone. Let's go back and read the two verses we frequently read, predictions about 500 years before the time of Christ concerning what would happen to Israel in the last days as given through the prophet Zechariah.
All right, we're reading from the New American Standard 95 update. This is Zechariah 12:3. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And then we have a second verse here, our verses, I should say, Zechariah 14:2 through 3. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle.
So, you know, a lot of times I always feel like I need to comment on these verses, but what's there to comment on? I mean, it says what it
says. Clear.
Israel would be reborn in the last days. Mm-hmm. She would be in a position of unbelief, because she would not receive the Spirit until later on in Zechariah 12, around verse 10. And as she's in that state of unbelief, being politically reborn, every single nation on the face of the earth would turn against her.
Right, yeah.
And that's exactly what we see developing. You know, the great question with this has always been, well, what about the United States? The United States has always been a faithful ally of Israel. Well, folks, with the Biden administration and the Obama administration that came before the Biden administration, the policies of the United States have shifted.
That's true.
I don't think we can call ourselves, you know, a faithful friend and ally to the nation of Israel anymore.
I don't either.
Look no further than this DailyMail.com article, March the 10th, 2024. It says the Biden administration has consulted an Israel expert on how to force, this is a quote, force, notice that language, force, the Netanyahu coalition to collapse, as the president accuses the prime minister of hurting Israel more than helping, and insists that Israel, you know, rooting out Hamas in Gaza has crossed some kind of red line. So what's going on here?
Israel expert claims the Biden administration asked them how Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu could be toppled from power. President Joe Biden has in recent weeks sharpened his rhetoric on the Israeli response to the October 7 terrorist attack by Hamas. His administration has grown increasingly unhappy with the mounting Palestinian death toll, now at more than 30,000 in Gaza from bombings and ground operations. Then after the State of the Union, he was caught on a hot mic telling Democratic colleagues he planned to have a come to Jesus meeting with Netanyahu.
Just stopping you for a second.
Yes.
Why is it every time that this president mentions Jesus, which he never does, except when he does mention it, it's in some kind of pejorative?
Yes.
Anyway, just an observation.
Yes, a good observation. And quoting here, I have been asked by a serious administration figure, what it is that will force the Netanyahu coalition to collapse, the Israel expert told New York Magazine.
There's that word force again.
There it is.
All right.
Quoting again, they were interested in the mechanics. What can we demand which will collapse his coalition? Unquote. Unlike the American political system, where the Republican and Democratic parties dominate, Israel has numerous small parties that must team up to govern. If enough of Netanyahu's coalition partners pulled out, his Likud party would not have enough support for him to remain prime minister. Former Israeli ambassador to the U.S., Itamar Rabinovich, told New York Mag the White House has been unhappy with Netanyahu for years. Quote, now in my view, they're even angrier and they're sharpening the tone. Biden is not coming at him personally, but off the record and in closed meetings, the sentiment is clear, he said.
So there's already animosity. And the events of October 7th and what Israel is doing to protect themselves from future Hamas attacks has compounded and exasperated the situation. Biden doesn't have the courage, I guess, to say in public what he has been saying behind closed doors concerning Israel. But, this is an important point to consider. The Israeli government to us is sort of confusing because it's a coalition. It's not like the major two-party system that we have. So all you got to do is tamper with the Netanyahu coalition and his Likud party, you know, leaves office, essentially, or is taken out of power.
Yeah.
So here is Biden, amongst other things, consulting an expert in Israel. How can we tamper with this coalition to get rid of this man, Netanyahu?
Force and demand and goodness gracious.
And where does that put us nationally? Can you remind us what Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 says?
Absolutely. Genesis 12 verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.
So when God chose Israel, he gave her a reciprocal promise that whoever curses you will be cursed, whoever
sure
blesses
did.
You will be blessed. I happen to believe that the only thing keeping God's hand of blessing on our country in any way, shape, or form is our commitment to Israel.
Yeah.
And it looks like that's about ready to be dissolved, which will completely, in my estimation anyway, completely and totally remove God's hand of blessing on the United States of America.
Wake up, America.
Yes. And cheer up, folks. It gets worse. We have this second article from the Jerusalem Post, March 10th, 2024. It's called The Palestinian Initiative to Suspend Israel from the UN.
Goodness sake.
So we don't want Israel to have any influence in the United Nations, because the United Nations, just like Zechariah says, represents the nations of the earth ganging up against Israel.
Yes.
Like a giant collective bully.
Absolutely.
And whatever voting power she has, even that, as small as it is, we want to take it away.
Yep.
Help us with this article.
All right. Excuse me. In the aftermath of a military operation in Rafah, Israel assesses that the Palestinians will attempt an initiative that will signify freezing or suspending Israel's participation in the United Nations General Assembly discussions, as well as its ability to vote in the debates, according to an N12 report on Saturday. The fear comes amid leaks from political officials of the Arab League and following remarks made by Palestinian ambassador to the UN, Riyad Mansour, last week, in which he stated, quote, Israel cannot continue to sit among us, close quote. However, whether the move succeeds or not, this is very damaging for Israel's image. A similar step occurred solely once since the UN was first established, according to the report. In the 1970s, South Africa's participation in the General Assembly discussions was suspended due to the apartheid regime.
So that's what they're trying to do.
Guilt by association.
Yes, they're trying. We did this to, what was it, South Africa, 1970, because of her apartheid policies. Well, Israel's just the same.
Yeah.
She's an apartheid nation.
That's what they're saying.
Never mind the fact that she's got a bunch of, well, the Arab population within Israel has grown.
Exploded.
So she's not doing very good as an apartheid state. And you have non-Israelis, you know, Arabic types of individuals serving at the highest levels of government.
Facts
don't matter. The narrative matters. South Africa equals Israel. Just like we marginalized South Africa in the UN in the 1970s, let's do the same thing to Israel. Yep. This quote to me is amazing here by this Palestinian ambassador. Quote, Israel cannot continue to sit among us, close quote.
There it is.
Yeah. So you see this language of force, mm-hmm. coerce, cannot.
Silence.
Yeah. And the very end of the article, we didn't have this underlined, but it's actually a quote from Israel's ambassador. And he said, if they really try to promote the suspension of Israel from the General Assembly, then this would mean crossing a red line and Israel will have to react sharply and take unprecedented steps, such as closing the UN headquarters in Jerusalem. That may not be a bad idea, quite frankly. Yeah. Evacuating UNRWA compounds so that any country that considers supporting this move will know that it can only harm the Palestinian cause. So Israel has to do something drastic because her back is against the wall. And we don't have the map for you today, but people will remember it, how small Israel is compared to these Islamic dictatorships that keep threatening to drive her into the Mediterranean Sea. She's about the size of New Jersey. But Zechariah predicted the world would come against the reborn state of Israel while she's in unbelief. And that trend is accelerating, is
it
not?
Sure is, absolutely.
So with that being said, let's go to our second category here. It has to do with the Gog-Magog coalition. If we can put up our, I did write a book on this called The Middle East Meltdown. And the reason I bring up this book is because we were making comments about Rosh Persia and the various nations representing Turkey, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. And people might wonder why we're so confident that we think that those ancient names represent the modern countries of Russia, Iran, and Turkey. And this book, in a very easy to read style, you know, we'll explain that to you, and we don't have the time to compress all that data in.
Right.
So I just send people to a source, you know, where we tried to do the hard work for them.
Amen.
And put it in a way that's, you know, easy to understand and digestible. But notice this particular map here. This is our famous or infamous Gog-Magog map, taken right out of Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is a prediction of nations invading Israel in the last days. And the two that we have circled there are Russia and Iran. And let's also, before we give you this next article, let's throw into the mix China. So Russia and Iran are going to play a negative role against Israel through an invasion. It's what Bible prophecy predicts.
Yes.
And the late John Walvoord made a similar sort of prediction from his study of the sixth trumpet judgment and sixth golden bowl of wrath judgment, if memory serves, of the kings of the East, you know, moving from the Far East into the Middle East, across the Euphrates River, which is that line of demarcation between the Far East and the Middle East, so that this army could, as the Euphrates River is supernaturally dried up by satanic power, this army can make its way into northern Israel for the final battle of Armageddon. And along the warpath, they happen to exterminate a third. Keep in mind, a quarter of the world's population has already been destroyed in Revelation 6. Yep. Now they're going to destroy a third, which is going to leave just half of the world's population by the time this giant army, the kings of the east, does its thing. And there's a quote here by John Walvoord, and if you can just read that last sentence from his Revelation commentary.
All right. Quoting Dr. Walvoord, "The rising power of parts of the Orient in our day in countries such as Japan, China, India, as well as lesser nations, makes such an invasion a reasonable prediction."
So without getting into all the particulars, Walvoord believed, as do I, and I think you also, that the kings of the East that are described in Revelation 9 and Revelation 16, you know, very well could be the Empire of China.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So Ezekiel 38 and 39, you've got Russia and Iran invading. Revelation 9 and Revelation 16, you've got China invading. And is it no small wonder, Brother Jim, that exactly what we see on the world stage is, number one, those three empires hostile to Israel and the West in general.
Yeah.
And number two, they're all cooperating with each other.
Who would have thought that would happen?
And wow. So notice this article from, this is from insiderpaper.com, March 11th, 2024. It says China, who we just got finished talking about, Russia, and Iran holding joint, meaning they're all cooperating, naval drills.
Yeah.
What's happening here?
The navies of China, Russia, and Iran are staging joint drills in the Gulf of Oman this week, Beijing said Monday. The military activities to be conducted from Monday through Friday are aimed at, quote, jointly maintaining regional maritime security, according to a statement published on social media platform WeChat by China's defense ministry. Drills in the area were held in March last year between the same three countries, under the name Security Bond 2023.
So there they are, holding these joint exercises. And guess what? They did the same thing at this time last year.
Yeah,
so they've
sure
got sort of a history of doing this.
Got a precedent.
Why do countries like this hold these joint naval exercises? Well, they say here, you know, to maintain regional maritime security. Well, here's the truth of the matter, folks. They are preparing for something.
Yeah.
It's like watching a football team prepare, you know, do its practices out on the football field as you're driving by on the freeway. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're preparing for a game.
Exactly.
They're not out there just for fun.
Right.
And anybody that's played football knows it's a difficult sport to play.
That's true.
And you're out there, you know, in August preparing and sweating, and it's hard. So they're out there preparing for a contest. These nations, when they get together, they're preparing for something.
Absolutely right.
And we believe what they're preparing for is what God anticipates for the end of the age.
Yes, sir.
Ezekiel 38, Revelation 9, Revelation 16. Now, let's talk Turkey here for a minute. Can we do that? Because let's put up our map again. You'll notice that Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma, which we all believe represent modern-day Turkey. My book, The Middle East Meltdown, will help people understand that. Turkey is also involved. Now, Turkey is a geographical, geopolitical area that used to be an ally of the West and an ally of Israel.
Yeah.
In fact, Israelis used to actually take their vacations in Turkey. So it was a nice vacation spot.
That's right.
Well, folks, Turkey is changing. She's been changing for a long time. But almost every public statement post October 7th that comes out of the mouths of Turkish leadership, like Erdogan, is some of the most over-the-top, anti-Semitic, anti-Israel rhetoric I've ever seen.
Yeah.
So notice this particular article. This is also from the insiderpaper.com, March 9th, 2024. Erdogan says Turkey firmly backs Hamas leaders. Okay. Hamas is a terrorist organization.
Yep.
And so what he's doing is he's coming out on the side of Hamas saying, you know, we're with the terrorists.
Yeah, he sure is.
So what's happening here?
Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan said on Saturday Ankara firmly backs Palestinian militant group Hamas, quoting, "No one can make us qualify Hamas as a terrorist organization," close quote, he said in a speech in Istanbul. Quoting again, "Turkey is a country that speaks openly with Hamas leaders and firmly backs them." Erdogan has been one of the most virulent critics of Israel since the start of the war in Gaza, which began after an October 7 attack by Hamas in Israel that claimed at least 1,160 lives, according to an AFP tally of official Israeli figures. Erdogan has called Israel a terrorist state and accused it of conducting a genocide in Gaza.
You know, you look at what Gaza was, it was a beautiful sort of beach, coastal area. Hotels were there. And then in 2005, people know the story, the Israelis turned it over to Gazans, Palestinians, whatever we're going to call these folks. And they had one and only one election. They elected Hamas.
Yep.
And from that point on, all the botanical gardens destroyed, the resorts destroyed. It's become a war zone where all of these missiles have been launched from Gaza into the state of Israel. The tunnels of terror have been built from Gaza.
It's terrible.
And, you know, Hamas, we saw what they did October 7th. They basically, you know, what happened to Israel on October 7th was the equivalent of our 9/11, to
absolutely
put the whole thing
right
in perspective.
Yeah.
And so here's Erdogan saying he backs Hamas.
Firmly.
I mean, that's like let's say 9/11 just happened and someone comes out and says, yeah, we're on the side of the people that, you know, flew the planes into the Twin Towers.
Yeah.
This is the insanity of this rhetoric. And yet, this is what God said would happen.
It is.
He said Iran would shift. Russia would shift. You know, Russia used to be a Christian Orthodox country.
Yeah, absolutely.
Before the communist revolution.
True.
Russia would shift. Turkey would shift. And the three of them would be in cahoots together, including China, and they would all come against Israel. And we're watching the stage being set aggressively for the fulfillment of these end times.
God's word is just amazing.
It is, isn't it?
Just amazing.
Well, with all that being said, let's go here to our third category, and this has to do with cashless. Of course, the scripture that we use to talk about the global cashless society that's coming is in Revelation 13, 16 through 18. What does that say?
All right, reading Revelation 13, 16 through 18. "And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666.
Okay, he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark.
Mm-hmm.
Well, excuse me, sir, I've got a Benjamin Franklin in my wallet. Can I use that? Oh, sorry. Your cash isn't good here.
Yep.
You know, what's interesting is people have tried to make sense of this prophecy from time immemorial, and only in our general time period is the technology in place for something like this to occur.
That's true.
And so with every move financially that seems to happen, we're edged closer and closer to this kind of cashless, you know, global system.
Amen.
And of course, there's a reason they want us not, you know, using cash any longer.
Mm-hmm.
As long as I'm doing my transactions in cash, you know, they really don't know what I just bought. But once everything becomes digitized, there's a paper trail now on anything you buy. And so they're able to generate profiles on you.
Yeah.
What kind of books you read, what kind of churches you support, you know, endless things. And so they can sort of figure out, like the movie Minority Report.
Yeah.
Who are the domestic terrorists or would be domestic terrorists? We'll just kind of get you categorized as in the persona of a domestic terrorist ahead of time. So we can make the proper arrest, even though you haven't done anything wrong. Because after all, we're looking out for the good of society.
Yeah.
I mean, this is the type of insane Hitler-esque scenarios that emerge once you go cashless and on a global scale.
Yeah.
And if you don't behave the right way, you don't recycle, or your carbon footprint is too big, or you use too much hot water, you know, in your shower this morning, they just turn off your economic valve and you can't participate in the economy anymore. That's why this this cashless trajectory is demonic, ultimately
is.
What
Absolutely
it is. But it's coming. You don't have to like it. I hate it. But it's coming. So with all of that being said, notice this article here from dailymail.com. This deals with our friends in Australia. We have one article from Australia and another article related to Europe showing you that this is global, what's happening. It says March 6, 2024, Bank West closes every branch.
Wow.
As it scraps cash and becomes digital only. What's going on here?
Commonwealth Bank is closing all branches of its subsidiary, Bank West, which will become a digital-only financial institution. Says here that Bank West was criticized last year by Queensland Liberal National Party member Senator Gerard Rennick for letting down people in the bush. Farmers and regional customers don't always get wireless, and they don't always get the mobile reception, he told Daily Mail Australia.
So there, all these branches and so forth are closing because they're cash-type branches, and we don't do cash anymore here. It's digital only.
So tough luck, farmers, ranchers. So sorry.
Did they take some kind of vote to do this? No, we know what's best for you.
Yeah. Liberal and, National Party.
Yeah. And so, my goodness, it's depressing. Well, cheer up, folks. It gets worse, as we said earlier. Here's an article, February 29th, 2024. This is from Europa. And I believe this is right off the EU website, if I have that right. And it says MEPs back plans for an EU, European Union-wide digital wallet. The new digital identity framework will provide EU citizens with cross-border digital access to public services.
Convenience.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And that's a great point because that's how all of this is being sold.
It sure is.
It's so convenient for you to operate this way.
Yeah.
Well, what about the corresponding deterioration of privacy rights?
Yep.
What about that? Well, don't worry about that. You can trust us with the power.
Just trust
you know,
us.
Sort of thing. So what's going on here?
According to the regulation adopted on Thursday and already agreed upon with EU ministers, this new digital identity wallet will allow citizens to identify and authenticate themselves online without having to resort to commercial providers, a practice that raises trust, security, and privacy concerns.
Look at that, privacy concerns.
There it is.
Hello.
Yep. Rapporteur Romana Jerkovic has said, quote, digital identity has evolved from being a mere convenience to becoming a catalyst for civic involvement, social empowerment, and a means to foster inclusivity in the digital age, close quote. A study from the European Parliament Research Service highlights that since the pandemic, the provision of public and private services has become increasingly digital. Existing digital wallet solutions allow users to store and link data in a single, seamless environment on their mobile phones. However, according to the Commission, this convenience comes at the cost of loss of control over personal data.
Can you read that last sentence again?
Yes, this convenience comes at the cost of loss of control over personal data. the legislation is a direct response to the recommendations from the Conference on the Future of Europe, particularly aligning with Proposal 3510 and Proposal 355. Proposal 3510 advocates for the creation of a European Common Digital Identity to streamline cross-border digital transactions and services, underpinned by a robust framework of European standards and guidelines to ensure necessary safeguards. That was a mouthful.
Yes.
Proposal 335 underscores the importance of establishing a secure and trustworthy digital environment.
Now, I appreciate your emphasis there on this sentence. A study from the European Parliament Research Services highlights that since the pandemic,
yeah, surprise,
the provision of public-private services has become increasingly digital. You know, it's almost like this was always the intent of the mandemic or
yep.
scandemic or
yep.
plandemic, yep. whatever we want to call it. It's to push mm-hmm. us aggressively into this these digitized transactions.
Mm-hmm.
And yep. while we don't believe this is the mark of the beast, we think it's certainly stage setting what, you know, eventually will become the mark of the beast system. So
yes.
that's a major trend to always keep an eye on, is this cashless trend.
Yeah.
Well, you have anything to add to that?
No.
All right. Let's go to our fourth area here. Let's talk a little bit about Babylon. We'll try to keep this short. We'll try not to, as my professor Charlie Dyer used to say, Babylon about Babylon. But notice Revelation 17 and verse 18.
Revelation 17, 18. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth.
So, folks, it's almost like this verse doesn't show up in most people's Bible because they don't pay attention to it.
No, they don't.
When you get expositions of Revelation 17, you get all these expositions about one world religion, and, mm-hmm. and that's a big part of it, but... Mm-hmm. Verse 18 says that one world religion has a location,
yeah.
or a headquarters,
mm-hmm.
and the headquarters is a city. The Greek word for city is polis, you know, where we get the word metropolis and things like that from. So it's an actual geophysical place on planet Earth, which is the headquarters of this system. And the title on the harlot's forehead in verse 5 is Babylon the Great. And the King James, I'm sorry to offend King James only people, but, and I like the King James version, but it's a man-made version, just like any other English version.
True.
The King James confused everybody because it capitalizes mystery.
Mm-hmm.
And people think it means mystic Babylon, but
yeah.
read it in the NASB and you'll see that mystery is not capitalized. In other words, the city is Babylon the Great, and her, how she, specifically she's going to be destroyed is a mystery, meaning a truth, mysterion in Greek,
mm-hmm.
veiled, now disclosed.
Yes.
So, and then Revelation 18 gives more details about the same city.
Mm-hmm.
And over and over again, it says Babylon, city of Babylon, Babylon the Great. So yeah. Babylon is used 300 times in the Bible. And every single time it's used, including 1 Peter 5, verse 13, folks. That's a whole nother discussion. Babylon means Babylon. So why would Babylon mean anything other than Babylon when you get to the final book of the Bible, which is summarizing scripture, you know, the literal city of Babylon. And I emphasize this because of all the people that should understand this, it should be dispensationalists.
One would think.
I mean, we are always the ones that have said the church is the church, Israel is Israel, don't mix the two, we're against replacement theology. And then this same crowd, and I'm a dispensationalist, you're a dispensationalist, but the same crowd is not consistent with their hermeneutic, and they engage in replacement theology in Revelation 17 and 18, and they replace Rome with the word Babylon.
Yeah.
Just like a replacement theologian would replace the church.
Yeah.
You know, with Israel. So let's just be consistent, folks, and let's take the whole Bible at face value when given the opportunity. Now, Bullinger has a great comment on this in his commentary on the book of Revelation. Can you read that paragraph to us real fast?
Absolutely. Quoting, It is indeed surprising how any mistake could have been made in the identification of this woman. For the Holy Spirit first shows her name upon her forehead. Then in verse 18, he tells us as plainly as words can tell anything that the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reignest over the kings of the earth. And chapter, 10:16-19, as well as, 17:5, mm-hmm. identifies this city with Babylon. God says it is a city. He does not say a system or a religion, but a city.
So if you want to understand all this imagery, you got to pay attention to how the Holy Spirit interprets the imagery at the end of the chapter.
Yes.
And if you don't want to pay attention to that, then just let your sanctified imagination run wild and come up with any interpretation you want. It's like trying to get somewhere and, you know, Google Maps tells you exactly how to get there. And you say, well, I just don't want to follow those directions, or I don't interpret streets, you know, the way Google Maps does. Well, you end up getting lost when you do that. And that's what
true.
So many people do in Scripture. So we believe, we can put up our map here, that there will be a city of Babylon between the Euphrates and the Tigris, modern day Iraq, that will play a monumental role in the end time scenario.
Amen.
If you're confused about the interpretive issues related to this, I recommend the book that I wrote called Babylon, The Bookends of Prophetic History, and it will explain what the Bible says about this, and it will entertain all of these so-called objections.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what about the word mystery, and what about the seven mountains, and, you know, all of those kinds of things.
Yeah.
So without giving you the whole content of the book, which we don't have time to do, here's the Cliff Notes version. You ready? Babylon means Babylon.
There you go.
End of story.
Yeah.
So we find it very interesting that a city of that kind of significance is going to arise one day in the Middle East. Now, one of the objections, and I talk about this in the book, is, look, how could a city arise that fast in the desert in that part of the world? Well, the truth of the matter is it's happening right now in Saudi Arabia.
It sure is.
It's called The Line. Now, Saudi Arabia is not that far from Iraq, at least on a typical map. Okay, they're all considered Middle Eastern countries.
Right.
Well, here we are with the Saudis developing The Line, which is a giant city, you know, financed largely with Arab oil money and things like that, coming into existence rapidly, a city of significance in that part of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And if it can happen in Saudi Arabia, why couldn't it happen in Iraq? I mean, it doesn't seem to me that big of
no,
a stretch.
Not at all.
And so we've, from that vantage point, reported on this line, city called The Line. You can Google it and see all their advertisements and, motion picture type things of what the line is going to look like.
Mm-hmm.
It's happening now, and it's happening rapidly. So we're not going to re-report all of that, but I did run into this article from Unilad.com, and it's March 8th, 2024. It says, architects behind Saudi Arabia's 1 trillion giga project, The Line, reveals details about construction for the first time. And this is where they are actually in this article. We're just going to read a line or two from it, comparing this to Babylon.
They are.
So they're the ones drawing the connection between The Line and Babylon.
Yeah.
And reading between the lines a little bit, I think what they're saying is, you know, what we're building here, we could easily build anywhere, mm-hmm. including Babylon.
Yeah.
So what's right. happening in this article?
The architects behind Saudi Arabia's most ambitious infrastructure project have been speaking about the fear they feel about the task in hand. The Line, Saudi Arabia's remarkable upcoming $1 trillion project, could be the next Babylon, according to one of the architects behind it.
So this is going to be just as beautiful as one of the ancient seven wonders of the world.
Yeah.
Which, one of which is the city of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, I guess if I'm reading between the lines a little bit, I would think they're also saying if we can do it here, we can do it anywhere, including Babylon.
They're sure talking about it.
Yeah. So it's interesting that they themselves are drawing the connection between the line in Saudi Arabia and Babylon, which we believe is a future city destined to be built in Iraq. Would you add anything to that?
No, I just think it's fascinating, though, that they are talking about Babylon.
Yeah. That's not Andy Woods and Jim
it's
McGowan
not
reading Babylon into the
it's
their
Saudi
article.
Arabia.
it's their idea. And ultimately, it's something that God said would happen.
It sure is.
So as you contemplate these signs all coming together, you know, the word that is popular today to describe it is convergence.
Mm-hmm.
Or confluence,
yeah.
Or concert. It's all of these things coming into existence together simultaneously alongside the super sign of the end times, which is the restored nation of Israel.
Yes, sir. Amen.
In unbelief.
That's good stuff.
And something else that's coming into existence, this takes us to our fifth and final category, is the days of Lot.
Oh, boy.
The complete and total setting aside of God's sexual standards and the involvement of the human race in a level of depravity, which not only is unthinkable and unspeakable, but it will trigger the wrath of God, mm-hmm. just like it triggered the wrath of God against that wicked culture of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
So with that being said, we have this first article from WRIC.com, March 12th, 2024. Virginia will be lovers. Youngkin, I thought he was a conservative.
Hmm.
I thought everybody worked real hard to get a conservative governor in there. Hmm. Youngkin signs marriage equality bills into law. What's happening here?
In a surprising move, Governor Glenn Youngkin has signed bills protecting same-sex marriages at a state level. The bills, which were passed out of both chambers along mostly party lines, will require clerks to issue marriage licenses to couples regardless of each person's sex or gender. One of the bill's author, Delegate Razia Henson, Democrat from Prince William, is the first openly gay black man to serve in the Virginia General Assembly. He said he applauded Youngkin's decision, quoting, "The governor has signaled with my bill that Virginia will be for lovers." And then the last thing we have on that is the bill signed by Governor Glenn Youngkin also protects interracial marriages should the Supreme Court overrule previous rulings on that issue as well. I don't even know what that has to do with anything.
Well, see, what they're trying to do here is they're trying to, let's just to kind of make everybody think this is okay, let's also throw some kind of rejection of condemnation or illegalization of interracial marriage. Now, I don't know of anybody out there that wants to illegalize interracial marriage. Do you? I don't know of anybody that has a problem with interracial marriage. I mean, maybe there are people out there that do, but there's no problem with interracial marriage. I mean, Moses, was he not married to a Cushite woman?
He sure was.
And we can give different examples like that from the scripture. But they throw in this little tidbit about interracial marriage because they want you to believe that anybody that's against same-sex marriage is also against interracial marriage.
There's an equivalency thing going on.
Moral equivalence. Mm-hmm. So you're all racists.
Yeah,
you speak out against same-sex marriage, you're a racist.
That's where it's
going. You're the kind of person that's against interracial marriage.
That's it.
The truth of the matter is there's a world of difference between a race, an immutable characteristic about yourself that cannot be changed, versus a behavioral lifestyle that Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, concerning a list of sins, including homosexuality, such as some of you were.
Yep.
Paul never says that about a race, but he does say that about a sinful behavioral lifestyle choice. And the whole name of the game is to legalize this so that homosexuals can show up at your church or your conservative organization and demand to be married.
Yeah.
Now, I know what people are going to say. Well, wait a minute now, Andy. This legislation that Governor Youngkin just signed carves out exceptions for churches, etc. Well, guess what has to happen legally? Now you're tied up in court proving you're a church and therefore exempt.
Right.
So that's going to be a costly endeavor for the church, churches mm-hmm. to prove what a church is.
Yeah.
And the definition of churches can change, right?
Yep.
So we think this legalization of same-sex marriage in Virginia is not good. It's very, very disappointing that this is coming from a Republican governor. Didn't we all work hard in Virginia to vote out Terry McAuliffe and get Governor Youngkin in there so we can get some sane conservative policies? And this is what we end up with? You know, these guys in politics, I don't know what kind of external influences they're under, but it is just amazing to me how you can run and say one thing, say wonderful things as you're running for office, and then get under pressure and become a totally different person.
Yeah.
And this guy's supposedly, I think he's supposed to be a Christian. I may not be exactly right on that, but he's certainly supposed to be a conservative.
Yeah.
He's a, you know, what we would call an independent, you know, Tea Party governor. Mm. And this is just demonstrating that politics is not going to save us because we keep putting these people in power and they keep shifting like the wind.
Yep.
By the way, when we were talking about the days of Noah, we forgot to read a couple of scriptures. Can we put up Luke 17, 28 through 30? Read that real quick.
All right, this is Luke chapter 17, verses 28 through 30. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed.
Hey, Jesus, what's it going to be like when you come back? Oh, the world will be just like the days of Lot. And read Genesis 19 to get a better picture of what he's talking about. It's even going to engulf the city of Jerusalem, God's special city.
Yeah.
If it can happen there, it can happen anywhere, couldn't it?
Yes, sir.
What does Revelation 11 and verse 8 predict?
Revelation 11:8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified.
Where their Lord was crucified, Jerusalem.
That identifies
it's going to be mystically, the literal city of Jerusalem is going to be engulfed by the spirit of Egypt, bondage. Yeah. Sodom, depravity. And if it's that way in Jerusalem, what's it going to be like in Virginia?
Yeah.
And any other place? Mm. And, you know, the this doesn't stop with homosexuality.
No.
Because the argument... Never. I remember when I was in law school years back, early 1990s, and the big thing at that point was the same-sex movement.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I would always try to make the case when I was debating this with fellow students and teachers, for that matter. It's amazing I even graduated. That the same arguments used by the same-sex crowd are eventually going to be used by the, what are they calling themselves now? MAPS, minor attracted persons. In other words, if you're going to set aside the traditional view of heterosexual monogamy as a standard for marriage, well, why can't a man marry a child or have sex with a child, assuming the child is consenting? What's the problem? And that's exactly now what's happening.
Yeah.
You'll notice this article from the Daily Mail. It says March the 5th, 2024, outrage as Kentucky Democrat says pedophiles should be allowed to have child sex dolls to give them a release. That's a direct quote. Before calling them minor attracted persons. What's going on here?
Gosh. I'm sorry I have to read this, but I'm going to read it. A Kentucky Democrat has sparked outrage after suggesting pedophiles should be allowed to have child sex dolls to stop them abusing kids. State Senator Karen Berg made the comments on Thursday during a committee hearing where lawmakers discussed a bill that would make it a felony to have a sex doll that is styled to look like a child. Quote, "They are what they call MAPS, minor attracted persons. And the limited amount of research that's done on these dolls, guys, suggests that they actually, for people who are attracted to minors, that these dolls actually decrease their proclivity to go out and attack children," Berg said. Quoting, "that it actually gives them a release that makes them less likely to go outside of their home." I have to pause and say that is absolute baloney. Sorry, continuing. During her Thursday remarks, Berg shared that she had, now here's where she got her information, Googled child sex dolls the night before and found research on Google saying they could be helpful with pedophiles' proclivities. Berg's comments began spreading online after the Republican Party of Kentucky shared a post condemning her. They wrote, quote, "This might be the most disturbing thing you see today. Watch Kentucky Democrat Senator Karen Berg propose child sex dolls for pedophiles. This type of disturbing proposition has no place in the Commonwealth," close quote. Social media users quickly started piling on the criticism against the lawmaker. One individual said, "Wow, as a mom, I can think of more permanent solution for pedophiles. None of them involve a blow-up doll."
You know, there is a solution for pedophiles. It's called you charge them with a crime and you punish them accordingly. And you remember the words of Jesus, who says, if you harm a child, it'd be better if a millstone, you know, was tied around your neck and you'd be thrown into the sea. Matthew 18, mm-hmm. if folks are looking for the biblical source on that. You know, what would you do if you took Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, and you brought them back from the dead and you transported them somehow to this Virginia legislature where they're talking about these things? And they were to see legislators proposing blow-up dolls as some sort of sexual release to curb pedophilia. What would they think about that? I mean,
they'd ask, where's my musket?
Exactly. It's and when you just ask a simple question like that, it shows you how far our culture has slid, you know, morally. Oh. I think it was the late Robert Bork that has a book entitled Slouching Towards Gomorrah. Yeah. I mean, this is the type of moral depravity and evil and sickness that destroys civilizations from within.
Well, this is Romans chapter 1.
Yeah, exactly. And with all of that being said, look at this next screenshot. This is from the Punisher Twitter feed. I guess we can't call it Twitter anymore, an X feed. And you can go on this and watch this, and it's a scholar arguing that pedophilia is now a sexual orientation that must be accepted by society. Here is another screenshot of her in action. It says, breaking news, scholars say pedophilia is now a sexual orientation that should be accepted. Now, this is from a conference and a presentation that I think just occurred March the 7th, 2024. That's why we're bringing it up. And as you listen to her talk, and I can only listen to maybe a few moments of it before I had to turn it off, the whole thing was so, you know, repulsive to me and disgusting. They're basically saying, well, pedophiles, they don't call them pedophiles. They're minor attracted persons. Yeah. Well, we're born this way.
Yeah.
Well, hey, that's what the homosexuals were saying in 1990.
Yes.
Hey, we're being discriminated against. Well, hey, that's what the homosexual crowd said in 1990.
Exactly.
We need to change the values of society so we're not victimized by society. Hey, that's what the homosexual said in 1990. In other words, what I was trying to argue back in 1990 has come true in the year 2024. I mean, you remove the standard of marriage that God has set up and you kind of make it an anything goes thing. Well, if two men want to get married, why not three? And why not polygamy? And why not pedophilia? Because these pedophiles are claiming that a lot of children are consenting. I don't know. I don't know how in the world they prove that.
Yeah.
But
how does that make it right? If that were even true, how does that make it right?
It doesn't. And this reminds us of the words of Jesus. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. And folks, we're prophetically living that out right now.
We are.
So with all of that being said, that's kind of our brief, believe it or not, prophecy update for today. We've talked about Israel alone, the Gog-Magog alliance, cashless, Babylon, the days of Lot. Now, fortunately, Brother Jim, we always end with good news because God ends with the good news.
Praise
what
God,
does Titus 2:13 say?
Oh, let's savor this, folks. Titus 2:13, we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus.
So against this darkness, morally, is the bright light of hope.
Yes.
That the Lord Jesus is coming to rescue the church from the earth via the rapture before the wrath of God hits planet earth, and it will hit planet earth.
Yeah.
The wrath of God will come.
It's coming.
But if you're a Christian, you're promised to be rescued before that happens via the rapture. And how do people become Christians?
Well, it's quite simple. You place your faith, trust, and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for the safekeeping of your soul. In other words, what we're saying there is it doesn't require a work on your part. Mm. You're trusting the work that Jesus accomplished for you. And if you'll do that, you're saved according to the Word of God. You have eternal life, and you now are qualified. I like to use that terminology. You're qualified for the next big event on the horizon for the believer, which is the rapture. So we encourage you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So don't put it off. The Holy Spirit's convicting you, even as you hear my voice right now. Just submit yourself right now to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Listen and respond and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.
Yeah, amen. What a great time of the year to do it as we get ready to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Can I just add one
thing
quickly?
Absolutely.
And along those lines, folks, we just talked about a lot of things here, homosexuality, pedophilia, all these other things. Listen, these people need to be prayed for. Mm. We need to not be angry only at their sin, but we need to love and pray for these people because they're deluded by Satan.
Oh, wow.
They need to be saved.
Great reminder. Just a few infomercials as we close here. Remind you of our app. Go to the App Store, type in Andy Woods Ministries. All of our content is, including this presentation. Pastor's Point of View is consistently uploaded there. Pastor's Point of View is also available in podcast format. Go to wherever it is you get your podcasts, type in Andy Woods Ministries into the search engine. You can listen to Pastor's Point of View on podcast format. I want to remind you of our website, andywoodsministries.org, including a very conspicuous way on the homepage where you can sign up for our show notes.
Yes.
That we read from here, and every time we post a PPOV, Pastor's Point of View, if you sign up, these show notes will show up in your inbox, and you can look at the links yourself.
We can only cover a portion of it, too, so yeah, you get the whole thing.
Get the whole thing and see if these things these guys are talking about are really prophetically true.
Yeah.
I want to remind you of Chafer Theological Seminary. If you're interested in theological education, go to chafer.edu. I'm the president of that school. We just completed our annual pastor's conference. Go to Dean Bible Ministries and get the archives of all of the sessions. And one piece of exciting news I want to bring up is we brought our journal back to life.
Awesome.
And the journal's been out of publication for a long time. And the brand new journal is available. I don't have a slide for you, but I'll have it for you next time where you can get the journal. The easiest way to get it, hard copy or PDF format or electronic, go to the Chafer Theological Seminary Facebook page. There was just an ad put up there with the appropriate QR codes, and it'll take you right to the journal. And I have an article in there, Brother Jim.
That's great.
It's a two-part series. This one is on Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41, which one taken, another left. Mm-hmm. And as we've taught here on this show, the two of us, we don't think that's a rapture passage.
No.
And people that teach it as a rapture passage bring total confusion into prophetic interpretation. So that article and other articles by our either students or faculty are available in that particular journal. So I want to make you aware of that. Also, tomorrow, Saturday, March the 16th, the Stealing the Mind Conference in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, will be up and running and going all day Saturday. This conference is sold out, but you can still access it via live streaming.
Wonderful.
And I would go to compass.org, if I remember right, to get information on that particular Stealing the Mind conference. You know, I'm going to be presenting at that conference on Brother Jim, the Days of Lot.
Imagine
which
that.
Is what we just got finished talking about. Other speakers are Billy Crone, Russ Miller, Alex Newman, David Reagan, Mike Lindell. Everybody knows Mike Lindell. And then myself. So I want to make you aware of that. Also, we have coming up March 24th and
May.
May 24th and 25th in Tulsa, Oklahoma, the Mid-America Bible Prophecy Conference featuring notables such as the creation scientist Joe Martin, J.B. Hickson, Philip Goodman, the organizer and host of the conference, and also myself. I'm going to be speaking there on the Days of Lot again and the Middle East Meltdown.
Awesome.
So I'm looking forward to seeing a lot of our friends there, Tulsa, Oklahoma, that particular Friday and Saturday. If you're interested in that, go to Bible Prophecy as Written, BibleProphecyAsWritten.com. Calling here to the church won't help you because
no,
we don't have.
Please any, don't call here.
We don't have any information that the conference organizers don't have. One other thing, Brother Jim, we've just completed our Sugarland Bible Church Prophecy Conference,
yes.
As we all know.
Yes.
End of last month, and the conference videos, edited and nicely done.
Ready for dissemination.
Top-notch audio, top-notch video are now available in archive form.
All right.
For people's viewing for absolutely free. All of our material we put out for free. That's why we're here.
Yeah.
And just go to the Sugarland Bible Church website. Let's see. Help me locate the sermons. You go to media, don't you?
Well, you go to sermons at the top.
Uh-huh.
And then drop down there and you'll be able to search for the prophecy conference information there.
Yeah.
And they'll pop up for
and
you.
Look for the icon that says From Flood to Final Days Conference.
Yeah.
Click on that and all the sessions will be available, including the Q&A that we did with Russ Miller, David Reagan, Olivier Milnick, and myself. And so that's available for folks as well. Well, Brother Jim, with all of that being said, I think at this time we'll sign off. Thank you for watching Pastor's Point of View, and we'll see you next time. God bless you.
God bless.